our devotion tonight, we're going to be looking again at Acts chapter 17. So you can start turning there. Acts chapter 17 is where we'll spend our time here tonight. The title of tonight's devotional or message, if you will, is The Berean Example. The Berean Example. And when I was thinking about that title, or I was thinking about what we're going to cover tonight, there's five verses in our Bible. I take that back, six. Apparently I can't count. There's six verses in our Bible about the Bereans, and only six. There's one other verse, if you want to consider it a verse about the Bereans, that says a certain gentleman was from Berea who was involved in ministry. But that's the only other time the Bereans are mentioned at all. So you have this limited scope or this limited amount of Bible to look at. But when I was thinking about the Berean example, it made me think about examples. And we're going to see that the Bereans were a positive and good example for all Christians for generations to follow after. They were an example that could be held up as something that could be modeled or could be encouraged with all Christians. And when you think of what is the value of a good example, if the Bereans are going to be held up by the Word of God and exalted even by me tonight as a positive example of something we could model our lives after or model our faith after, if that's true, and I'm saying they're a good example, then what makes something a good example, or what is the value of having a good example? And all of us could think about that, and at least what comes to mind for me is the definition of what I would think the value of a good example is, it's something that is worth following after. Or the value of a good example might be, it's something that promotes or encourages others to follow that in those footsteps, to follow that example. And I'll tell you right now ahead of time, I'll spoil it for you, this is an incredibly convicting six verses for me. And you may find that it is for you as well, because when I'm thinking about the Berean example or the value of a good example, a song that came to mind, lyrics that came to mind were these. There's a song, and I believe it was sung at Mrs. Erb's funeral. She's on my mind a little bit lately. I came across her booklet again that Mrs. Stendy had written along with some help from other people, I think. But in any event, I had read it again recently, and I've read it before. But Mrs. Erb, if you don't know, she touched my life just like she touched almost anyone who was a part of this church. In fact, Tracy Oaksonen recently came up to me, and she said, I found something for you when I was going through some things, and I should have brought it down, but I guess I didn't even plan on mentioning Mrs. Erb right now. But in going through some of Mrs. Erb's things, she found a Valentine's Day card. And it was a card that I had made by hand for Mrs. Erb. And it said, to Mrs. Erb, Happy Valentine's Day, love, Gus. Somehow Mrs. Erb kept that. And it was around for Tracy to come across it and return it to me. And I'll tell you, I cried when I saw that. Mrs. Erb was also somebody who obviously influenced me through Sunday school, but she was also my second grade teacher. And so I spent a whole year having Mrs. Erb one on five. There was five of us in that class. And that was the last year that the Christian Academy or the Christian school was in effect. And so I ended with second grade. And Mrs. Erb was my teacher. And I can't remember if I learned anything about faith during that year, but I certainly learned to write my name on my paper. Because when I'd forget to write my name on my paper, Mrs. Erb would have me spend recess standing at the chalkboard and writing, I will put my name on my paper. I will put my name on my paper, and I would just spend the time listing that over and over again on the chalkboard. And so, for the most part, I, to this day, will put my name on my paper. But when I was thinking about her funeral anyway, I think this song was sung there, but it says this: may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footsteps that we leave lead them to believe, inspire in them devotion to obey. May all who come behind us find us faithful. And it's something along those lines. And what an, you couldn't have a more appropriate song for somebody who dedicated so much of their life to trying to be a positive example for others to follow, about putting your faith and having your confidence and your life centered on the person and work of Jesus Christ. But you think about the Berean example. That's a good example. An example that encourages others to follow, and an example that lights the way, if you will, for those who come behind us. So tonight we're going to look at this Berean example and how this particular example prioritizes the study of the Word of God. The study of the Word of God. So let's start here, Acts chapter 17. Kiddos, we're going to start here in verse 10. We're just going to read verse 10. Now, for context, Paul has just been in Thessalonica. In Thessalonica, if you were here for our last family fellowship night, he was chased out of town. And so now he's come to this next town called Berea. And this is the start of this, verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. So just by way of a little bit of background, this is another nighttime escape for the Apostle Paul. There's at least one other one I could think of where he had a nighttime escape. It's kind of one of the hazards of proclaiming Christ in a society that's ever more anti the things of Christ or the things of faith. And, you know, the way things are going, I would say that that's been progressively true in our country too. I would say that you're going to get more and more opportunities to proclaim the truths from the Word of God, to proclaim Christ in an ever-increasingly hostile environment. And there's been other times where that has seemed like it would be the case, and there's been some level of change of thinking, revival, if you will, even where people have turned back to or had a renewed interest in the things of faith. But at least it seems like that will be true. But it's a hazard. It's an occupational hazard of proclaiming Christ, is that people don't respond to it. So in Acts chapter 9, verse 25, Paul had escaped from Damascus, if you remember, in a basket, and the dead of night. So being chased out of town in the night was nothing new for the Apostle Paul. Now, where was Berea? Well, Berea is located to the southwest of Thessalonica and Philippi. So if you were looking at a map and you're picturing what modern-day Greece looks like, you know, kind of a peninsula here, well, you'd start with Philippi up here, and then as you'd come down, it'd be Thessalonica, about 100 miles from Philippi, and then about 40 more miles, and you'd come down to this church of Berea. And so the church, all three of those churches, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, they're all located in northern Greece in an area in biblical times that was known as Macedonia. So about 45 miles from Thessalonica, a total of about 145 miles back up to Philippi, as we've been tracking through this historical book of Acts and seeing some of these events that were taking place in the early church. Now, when is it taking place? If you were here again for the Thessalonica part of it, the Philippians part of our study, this is Paul's second missionary journey. He starts in Syria, goes up through Asia Minor, starts coming down through Greece, and then he takes a boat back over to where he started. So that's roughly the way that looks. Up the side of Syria into Asia Minor, down through Macedonia, northern Greek, through Greek, down through Athens, and then sailing back is roughly how that looks. If you were here before, you know he was accompanied by... any young people remember? Who was with Paul on this trip? Remember, he was in prison, and he was with the Philippian jailer. Who was he in prison with, Dallas? Silas is one. Anyone else remember who they had as a youngster who was kind of, or an apprentice, if you will, a young minister in training who was with them? Timothy, all right, good job. So that's our crew here. We got Silas, Timothy, we have Paul. They're the main mission team, if you will. They're not operating in independence. They're operating as part of a team of people who are working together to promote this gospel message. And that's what, just a little bit of a picture of the teamwork that God has designed as it relates to Christian ministry. That's the point of a local church. That's the point of a faith family, is that we can strive together, work together, be shoulder to shoulder, fighting a battle to promote the truth into a lost and dying world, that we can be shining light together, that if we take all of our lights and we pool them together, we have a brighter beacon of light that can be shown into the darkness around us, in our communities around us. And there's darkness everywhere because this is a satanic world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Now, what was the Berean example? That was a little bit of an introduction. What was the Berean example? Well, it's going to start here in verse 11, and it's going to be characterized by three things. So there's three things that we can learn about the Berean example of prioritizing studying the Word of God. But it starts, let's read verse 11 and we'll kind of expound from there. Verse 11, these were more fair-minded, meaning the people, the Jews that they met in the synagogue in Berea. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness and search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So when we say be like a Berean, that's something that is sort of a motto even within Christianity, where Bible-believing people would hold up as a good, positive example the Bereans. There's going to be three things we can draw out here. First one, they were fair-minded. Now, if you've got a King James Bible in front of you, you're going to read, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. But the New King James translates that they were fair-minded. That's a positive quality to have when you're taking up studying the Word of God, or you're going to prioritize the Word of God. Now, the word is used here, that the word that's used here in the Greek, it originally meant you're high-born. That's why they translated it more noble on the King James. It meant that you were high-born or high society. But it came to have a more general connotation of being, or referring to just being open-minded or having a willingness to learn. And so when you're thinking about a quality that's useful in learning the Word of God or prioritizing the Word of God, young people, is you have to start by having an open mind, where you haven't already decided what the Bible means. You have an open mind to let the Bible reveal the truth of God's word to you through the power of the Spirit of God working inside of you, so that the Spirit of God can assist in teaching you, along with the influence of other people that God puts in your lives, including a teacher even at church, a Sunday school teacher, or me if I'm teaching, or another person if they're guest teaching or they're filling in. So between teachers and self-study and interactions and conversations with other believers, you have an open mind about learning what does the Bible say and what does the Bible mean. And then answering the third question, which is probably maybe the most important, is so what? Okay, it says that. Okay, it means that. But then for our real everyday lives, the question is so what? What should I do with that? What can I do with that truth? How should that truth impact me? And so that's why when we're seeking to expound from the Word of God, we're trying to say, what does it say? What does it mean? And why should that matter to me? So if you're ever thinking of giving some type of a devotion or a presentation from the Word of God, think about those things. If you're ever going to even be leading a devotion at home, what does it say? What does it mean? And why should that matter to me? How would I apply that to my daily life, so to speak? So the idea is these people in Berea were willing to seriously consider what Paul was saying or exposing with an open mind about what the Bible said. Now, what's the second thing, a quality or characteristic of their example of godly interest in the Word of God? Well, they received the Word with all readiness. Look down at your Bibles, young people. Do you see that? They received the Word with all readiness. Now, received means to accept willingly something that is given or offered. So they were willing to take in the truth that was being presented to them. They had an open mind. They were willing to receive what Paul was teaching from the Word of God. Now, what's readiness? If they had, they received the Word refers to the Word of God, the truth from God's Word, with all readiness. Readiness is defined as eager enthusiasm, a lively interest in something. They were enthusiastic. They were excited about receiving the truth from the Word of God that Paul was presenting to them. Question, what truth was Paul presenting to them? Well, his personal experience and knowledge about Jesus Christ, probably first and foremost, but he was also presenting truth from the Word of God as it was known to him at that time, which was primarily the Old Testament. So there's value in the whole Bible. It's not all written directly to us, but it's all written for our benefit. And so if Paul was giving scriptural exposition, it wasn't scriptural exposition from a New Testament that hadn't been collated or put together yet. It was likely largely coming from the Old Testament and his own personal experiences and oral tradition that had been passed down up to him from interactions with Christ and from those who had been with Christ as his apostles on earth while he was still alive. So then the question becomes this, if their example was that they received, they accepted truth that was being taught with an enthusiasm, then the question from an application standpoint is, how about you? Old people and young people alike, how about you? Is it just with drudgery that you trudge your way into your Sunday school class, youngsters, that you have to hear some more about this book? You have to hear more about the Bible again? Mom and Dad just keep talking about the Bible. They keep telling you things about the Bible. They keep asking you to learn verses from the Bible. Do you lose your enthusiasm for that? Or are you excited about coming to this church or sitting down at the table with your Bible and getting the opportunity to learn from God's book, God's special book, where he wanted to share with us everything that we would need to know in this life? Are you enthusiastic about it, or is it just same old, apathetic? I could care less about this. I'm just going through the motions. That's something convicting, isn't it, to think about? So when you open this book, I can tell you from experience that even if you just get in the habit of opening this book regularly, that even if you weren't all that interested to begin with, as you start reading and you start meditating on what is here, the Spirit of God has a way of getting a hold of your thinking. He has a way of reminding you just how silly you've been. He has a way of reminding you just how valuable this book is. Now, what was the next phrase that describes or characterizes this Berean example? They searched the scriptures daily. They searched the scriptures daily. Now, searched is defined as to examine or analyze, to consider in detail and subject to an analysis in order to discover essential features of meaning. So I guess the simplified way of thinking about that, youngsters, is it's to just examine carefully and in detail. Now, do any of you youngsters have a microscope? They're not really a thing. They're not really a thing, but we got one? Okay. How about a magnifying glass? Okay. How about some binoculars? We got a few. Okay, good. It sounds like the Narcunuses are all equipped. They're ready to go. Okay, so we got magnifying glasses, microscopes, and binoculars. What do all three of those things do? In the back? They make things look bigger. And by having things be bigger, we can see more detail in the things that we're looking at, right? So that's what it means to search the scriptures. That search word, it means to examine with detail. You're not just looking at it and glancing at it and then moving on. You're looking at it with an eye towards what kind of observations can I make about what the detail is in this book. So I'm learning the Bible with detail. Now, what did they search? They searched the scriptures. They searched the scriptures in detail. They examined the scriptures very carefully. You note that it says they didn't search Facebook in detail. They didn't search their favorite news stream in detail. They didn't search out other people's opinion in detail. They searched the book that is true and can be absolutely relied upon as true. They looked at that carefully and they examined that for details. Now, how often did they do it, kids? Daily. They searched the scriptures daily. That's why you're talking about how often do you eat, kiddos? Daily. At least daily, right? Most of you eat and you never stop eating from the time you wake up to the time you go to bed. It's snack, meal, snack, 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 meal, snack, snack, meal, snack, snack, one last meal for good measure. Right? Some of you can eat and eat and eat. Now, how well would your body function if you didn't give it any food? If you didn't have any nourishment, if you didn't get any vitamins, if you didn't get any sustenance, these are all big words I'm teaching you tonight. How well would your body work? Not good. Not good. And your spiritual body will not work well if you don't daily give it something to eat on, to gnaw on, to digest. And somehow we realize that in the temporal realm, the body can't thrive without food. But in the spiritual realm, we forget that the body can't thrive without food. The spiritual man cannot thrive without daily nourishment. So are you going to be able to get all the nourishment you need from coming to church twice a week? Are you going to get enough? You guys are going to be starving if that's all the nourishment you get. You need other snacks and meals in between where you can keep your body fed so that your spiritual body can be healthy. That's the idea when we're talking about the example of the Bereans. So when a teacher would ever say, be like the Bereans, this is mostly what they're talking about, that these people searched the scriptures daily to see if it was so. So they were taught things. They didn't just take it from a human source. They searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They had a purpose in what they were doing. They were wanting to know if things were true or not. So if you're told things, or the world tells you things, or even I tell you things, how do you know if it's true or not? You compare what you hear to what you can read in this book, right? This is the test that everything has to be put up against. This is the measurement that everything has to be measured against, the ruler that everything has to be measured against. This is our standard. So how about you? Do you see the value in searching the scriptures daily, to comparing things that you hear to what this book says? You can't take what the world says for granted. You can't even take necessarily what somebody that you might know, a person of faith, might say. You want to know, is what they're saying lining up with what I'm reading as I invest in studying this? But the result of this good example that the Bereans have. We'll go through this fast, verses 12 through 15. Let's finish this off. Verse 12, therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also, 45 miles away, and they stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, that's where he's going next, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. So they all moved on to Athens is what happened. But what was the result? Well, there was two things. And this is true as you read your Bible. This is going to be true as you speak and you proclaim the truth from this book. These are the two things that can happen. One, you can have a revival. You can have a response to the gospel where people will respond favorably to what you have to say. And some did respond positively. We see that in verse 12, including many Jews and Gentiles. It says there in verse 12, not a few. So not a few means many. The opposite of a few is many. So not a few, many believed, including Jews and Gentiles, because it says that in verse 12. Some of them were Greeks. Some of them were those in the synagogue that they were speaking to who were Jews. Some of them were women. Some of them were men. So a group of people responded in faith. Now, what's the other option when you proclaim God's truth? Revival or riot? And in this case, we had both. In Thessalonica, we had a riot as the gospel was preached. Here, we have a riot. In Damascus, there was a riot as people who hated to hear the truth because men love darkness rather than light. They drove the truth out of town. And here we have a riot taking place that was originating with these same people who were unhappy from Thessalonica. They had come to Berea to make problems for Paul there too. And so that's what we see happening in verse 13. Trouble followed Paul from Thessalonica, and we have a riot. They have to rush out of town again, just like they had to in Thessalonica. Now, what can you learn from this example of the Bereans? What can you learn from it? Well, a few things. I want to run you through kind of a logical sequence here. I want to ask you some questions. Has God revealed his truth to mankind? Yes, he has. Did God intend for his truth to be known? Yes. Did God intend for his truth to be understood? So now we get to the hard-hitting questions. Do you want to know God's truth? One of my friends from this church has shared this conviction with me, but this is the question. Do you, if God's truth was revealed, if God intended it to be known, if God intended it to be understood, do you want to know God's truth? And if the answer is yes, the next question, and this is also a question from him, is how badly do you want it? How badly do you want to know God's truth? And I'll tell you this, there's a giant disconnect between what we say we want and what our actual actions and choices and behavior is. A giant disconnect, because we all would easily say, I want to know this truth. But the truth has been revealed to us, and yet, how much time are we investing in learning this truth? Now, I'll tell you this, what they say about an occupation, any occupation. They say, no matter what you want to become very good at, it takes 10,000 hours to master anything. 10,000 hours. You know, on the job, you usually work about 2,000 hours a year, something like that. That means for 5 years of diligently performing an occupation for at least 40 hours a week, you're going to have only got up to 1/5 of what it's going to take to master something. 2,000 hours a year, do that 5 years in a row, and you'll be at 10,000 hours to mastery. How many hours are there of church here at this church per year? 52 weeks in a year. How many services per week on average? 2. 104 hours is available to you in 1 year. So in the same 5 years, you can get about 500 hours by coming to church. Should you come to church? Yeah, you're absolutely sure. It's a part of God's plan. It's a part of God's framework. But are you going to master this book, and are you going to understand God's revealed truth the way he intended you to without putting a very high value on studying this book? You will not. And that's why when you're asked things about this book, oftentimes we don't know. That's why when we have an opportunity to be ready always to give an answer as to the hope that is in us, we sometimes cannot. And this isn't about making you feel bad. This was convicting to me too. How much do we value this book? Average person on average, a typical American is on their cell phone, on their smartphone for 2 hours a day. On average, the typical American is watching television for 2 hours a day or more. How much do we value this book? Now, you talk about the Berean example. This is for you adults here. If you want to be able to say, may all who come behind us find us faithful, who do you think they're going to learn to put a high value on this book from? Amen? So, what does God want us to do when we're convicted about anything? Beat ourselves up? Really crank down in our flesh and try a little bit harder? Slap ourselves every morning and say, get in the Bible more? No, he says, trust me more. Get your eyes focused on me. My Spirit is going to work inside of you to convince you and convict you of your need to be in this book. And when you talk about spilling what you're filled with, how can you possibly spill the kind of godliness that God wants to have flowing out of you, not because of you, flowing through you and flowing out of you? How could you possibly be spilling that if you're not inputting this? Truth can't come out if truth doesn't go in. So that's the challenge. May all who come behind us find us faithful. We need to be more faithful to this book. You know, when you drive up here to pull into the parking lot, every single time we have a service, our sign says Heritage Trail Bible Church. We need to put a high value on this book. I need to, you need to, we all need to. So that's the challenge for tonight. Let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you're long-suffering. Thank you that you use us even when we don't make the right choices or the best choices. Thank you that you're gracious, and that you're always willing to meet us where we're at, that you're always seeking to conform us to the image of your Son when we're willing to fix our eyes on you. Thank you that you say that you're the author and finisher of our faith, that you will bring to completion what you started in us, but pray that we wouldn't waste our time focusing on, being distracted by, being preoccupied by things that don't have any eternal value and sell out, if you will, what does have importance. Not invest in what has importance, but just waste our time investing in things that have no eternal value. Pray that we would be eternally minded and we would be fixating on the things that will endure forever. Pray that we can enjoy the rest of our time here together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll take